So you hopefully will recall that what we're doing is working our way through Luke's Gospel. And over these recent weeks, we've talked a little bit about the fact that we're not kind of necessarily taking it chunk by chunk. We're kind of trying to give a bit of an overview, give you a bit of resources to help you to understand what God is saying to us in Luke's account. And so today, that's what I want to do, looking at these chapters, chapter 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. And just a bit of an overview of those chapters and what we can get out of it, the five chapters together. But just to kind of, again, get a bit of context to where we're going, let's remind ourselves of where we were last week, Luke chapter 15. We ended that account with the story of the two sons, the younger son and the older son. The younger son, who is clearly representing in Jesus' encounter with those people that were listening, the tax collectors and the sinners that were sitting and listening, and the older son representing the Pharisees and the tax and the teachers of the law. Interestingly enough, what I didn't say last Sunday, which I was thinking of saying last Sunday, is that as I finished that and talked about those two sons, if you might recall, that one of the last points I made was that they both had to deal with their issue of identity. Both needed to recognize that they were sons for different reasons. And actually, the Freedom in Christ course, that's the core message, that we are a child of God. And what does it mean to live as children of God? I didn't draw that parallel last week. I didn't make that point last week, but I was thinking it as I was preaching, and I was thinking, do I, don't I? And I didn't. But I'd encourage you to do the Freedom in Christ course. It's releasing us to be children of God. Not to be the younger son or the older son, but to be free as his children. We know from previous weeks, as we've gone through our studies, that in Luke chapter 9, we have this pivotal moment where Jesus leaves Galilee in the north and he goes into Perea. On his way to Jerusalem, he sets his face towards Jerusalem and he starts the journey. And as we kind of looked at that passage a couple of weeks ago, where we had the transfiguration of Jesus, where God opens heaven and allows Peter, James and John, who were with Jesus, to see this kind of vision of heaven, Jesus standing with Elijah and Moses, in chapter 9 and verse 31, Luke records that they spoke about his departure. This is Jesus with Moses and Elijah. They spoke about his departure, Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Jesus kind of set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew what was coming, and he started that journey towards Jerusalem. And so as he heads towards that moment of fulfillment, as he heads towards that place and that time when he's going to bring to fulfillment his departure through his death and resurrection, he becomes much more direct in his teaching. If you want to, if you read through Luke's account, these last chapters, the chapters we're looking at today, he doesn't pull any punches anymore. He's very direct about what he says. He always was direct, but I think there's a slight change in tone in how he talks and how he addresses people. And we'll see that as we perhaps look at these passages this morning. And he brings a direct challenge to the leaders of the day, the church leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He directly addresses them. Before I kind of launch into what we're going to look at this morning, I want to share this week two things have come across my inbox. The first was a blog, or it was a Facebook post that Catherine shared with me by a guy called Carl Beach. Carl Beach, not the one that was convicted for stuff that shouldn't have been done. He was actually used to head up Christian Vision for Men, CVM, and is now leading a sort of church planting initiative. And he believed God gave him a word, and he shared it, and he wrote it down. And then he was asked to record it, and he recorded a video version of that. And if you want to have the link, let me know, or let Catherine know, we can send it to you. But in this vision that he believed God gave him, he felt that God was calling he and the church, to holiness, and back to holiness, and back to living right, and back to the church being what the church should be doing in all its simplicity. That we sometimes get distracted from stuff. Other things get in the way. And he says we need to get back to being those who live in a way which is holy. Those who live as right before God. The second was a Facebook post that was advertising an e-book written by, some of you will know this guy, N.T. Wright. And the book is entitled Church Unity. And it's a call for us as Christians to get back, and as churches to get back to biblical church unity, not the sanitized version that we so often accept and deal with today. What does it really mean for us? And as I looked at that, if you do a Wikipedia search, apparently on Wikipedia, I haven't checked this out yet, but I'm just going by what I read on this thing, there are over 800 different church, Christian sorts of traditions or churches. 800. You know, how on earth have we got to that point? What does it mean for us as the church to live right? What does it mean for us as Christians to live in a way which honours him? And I say those two things, and I share those two things, because I think in the context of what we're looking at this morning, these words that come from Jesus were addressed to the older brothers, the older brother, the older son, if it were. Those who were the church, those who were responsible for teaching and leading the people in worship of God. I'm very aware that sometimes it's easy for me to give lip service to being a disciple of Jesus. I can say the right things, and I've been around long enough to know what I need to say in the right places. And I can get by with a lot of stuff. But I actually know sometimes my heart is not in the right place. And if that's true for me, I would guess that it's true for many of us. We can sign up to do the Freedom in Christ course and we say, I've done the course, tick. Have we really engaged with it? Have we really allowed God to shine the light in our hearts? One of the reasons I said to Judith on Friday when we were talking with Catch about today, one of the reasons I wanted Judith to share her story is because I think for some of us, for many of us, we didn't actually go through the steps process last time. We did the course because that's what we did as a church. We didn't surrender to that process of allowing God to shine the light in our hearts and into our lives and go, do you know what? You've got some junk in that cupboard you need to get rid of. Because that's a little bit more uncomfortable. And if you did the course last time, I'd encourage you to do the course again. And if you didn't do the steps, I'd encourage you to do the steps. And even if you did do the steps, do it again. We can give lip service to being disciples of Jesus. We know the right things to say. We know what to do. We know how to behave. We know how to act in such a way that we don't invite questions or challenge. As a church, as the church, as Christians, as disciples, as the older brother or the older son, are we really living the way that God wants us to live? Jesus, as we're going to discover, is pretty direct. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to page 991, Luke chapter 16. And we're doing these little mini-series, and this mini-series which started last week and we're going to finish today is on parables. And in this particular, these chapters, there's a whole number of parables. So if you've got your Bibles, you can see it. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 9, the parable of the shrewd manager, verses 1 through to 9. You go on in the next section in chapter 16, and you have in verses 19 to 31, over the page, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You go on to the next chapter, jump to chapter 17, jump into chapter 18, and you've got the start of verse 1, the parable of the persistent widow. Next up, you've got the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in chapter 18, 9 through 14. Over the page, you've got the parable in chapter 19, verse 11, the parable of the 10 miners. Miners, not a miner as a digging a hole. Miner was an amount of money you got, and actually it was a significant amount of money. And then in chapter 20, verses 9 through to 16, we have the parable of the tenants. So here we have these six parables that are contained within these five chapters. What I'm not going to do this morning is teach you about what they all say. What I'm going to do is try and help us understand some of the little clues, some of the things that we need to do to help us to understand what Luke is saying. Now, as we've discovered throughout our studies, Luke is pretty helpful in how he writes. He gives us little clues. He gives us little indicators of how we should be going about reading. He doesn't write things unnecessarily. He sets it out in a context. He sets it out in a flow. There's a journey in what he does. We don't necessarily get that in the way that we read our New Testaments and our Bibles because we have these headings. And so we sometimes, as we discovered last week, we miss the flow. And so, as again looked at last week, the parable of the three lost things, one parable in three parts, not three parables, would be my assertion. So it's important that we discover the context. What is the context? What is going on? So when we read a parable, one of these parables, and I encourage you to do this at some point yourself, I'm not doing it for you, this is your homework. When you read the parable, read before it and read after it. Read it in the flow. What has God been saying through Jesus to the people before? And what does he say afterwards? So how does this story fit into that? The other thing about it is Luke gives us some little clues and some little pointers along the way. So let me have a look, take you, for example, to the parable of the shrewd manager. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through to 9. That's where the story finishes. And then in verse 10, Jesus then starts to talk more widely. It's not the parable, it's not the story. He then unpacks a little bit. But note verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at him. But also notice verse 1. Who's Jesus talking to? Jesus told his disciples. So in these verses, we have these little indicators that Jesus is talking to his disciples, his close group. This story was for them, but the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were listening in. They heard it all. And so in verse 14, Jesus then turns to them and says, hey guys, don't think you're missing this point. This is for you as well. You need to hear this stuff. And if we go on into the next section, the persistent widow in chapter 18, notice verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. So Jesus is talking again to his disciples. What's he telling them? To show them that they should always pray and not give up. So there's the clue. That's what is about to come. Jesus is about to tell the disciples a story to tell them to keep praying and not give up. Okay, that's helpful because then we know what's coming up. All right? Go on again. Into the next one, the Pharisees and the tax collector in chapter 8, 18 verses 9 through to 14. And verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them his parable. Again, Luke indicates who he's addressing and why he's addressing it the way that he is. In the story of the 10 miners in chapter 19, verses 11 to 23, verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So before he gets into the story, Luke is recording why the story is there for us. So as we work our way through the account, we can go on into the story of the parable of the tenants in chapter 20, the same kind of thing. Look at the context a little bit further on in verse 19. The teacher of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So although we don't get that bit ahead of time this time, afterwards, Luke records that the teachers of the law know that Jesus has addressed this parable to them. And so Luke is very helpful in giving us these little indicators, these little clues. So if you want to understand what these parables mean for us, read them in their context. Notice the little connections. Notice who he's addressing them to. Notice who the people who he's speaking to are, because that helps us to understand why they're there. There's your homework. I'm not going to spoon feed you. You can do a little bit more digging yourself on this one. But I want to highlight this. I said earlier that he pulls no punches. And through Jesus' story and through Jesus' account and through Luke's account of what happens here, as Jesus is on his way down Jerusalem through prayer, the message gets more and more direct. Notice, and I'll take you through this story with me for a moment. Chapter 14, verse 35. We looked at this at the end of start of last week. At the end of chapter 14, the last words recorded by Luke, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. There's an invitation from Jesus to those who are around, or those in the crowd, to say, come on, you can come and listen to what I'm saying. And then into chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we find the tax collectors and the sinners sitting and listening, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law standing, muttering. In chapter 15, we have the older brother. Those who represent the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And Jesus is reminding them that they are loved, that they are sons. They don't have to pretend and behave in a certain way. They don't have to act in a certain way. They just need to accept the fact that they are a son, a child of God. And when they accept that, it brings them into this relationship with him, with God, that releases them and frees them up. But they were living under the bondage of having to do certain things and have to behave in a certain way. We go into chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus says to these Pharisees and these teachers of the law who were listening in on this, he says, do you know what? God knows your heart. You can pretend, you can go through the actions, you can do all the stuff, but God knows what's going on inside. You can't pretend with God. At the end of chapter 16, we discover that Jesus says to his followers that if they listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. He's been telling the story of Lazarus. And in the account, this Lazarus has died. He says, let me come back from the dead. Let me go back and tell the people. This stuff's real. And Jesus says, if they haven't listened to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to you. And it's a direct challenge to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to say, look, I'm here. The Messiah is stood in front of you. If you're not going to listen to me and respond, what hope is there for you? I could raise someone from the dead, and they could come back from heaven and stand in front of you, but I've come from heaven. I'm still stood in front of you. I'm telling you this stuff, and you still don't believe me. I said it before. How many times have I sat in an Alpha course and someone says, oh, it would be so much easier if Jesus was stood right here telling me this stuff was true. What? Really? It didn't work then. He goes on in chapter 18, verse 14, to say, do you know what? Okay, that's how you're going to be. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. You might be confident in yourself. You might be confident that you're keeping all of the laws. You might be confident that you're doing all the right things. But you're arrogant and you're not humble. And the sting of the tale of the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee is that everyone was expecting Jesus to say the Pharisee was the one that was justified. And he goes, nah. It's the one that was humble, the tax collector that was justified before God, not the Pharisee. Chapter 19, in the story of the 10 miners. Jesus then says to them, even what you've had, you're going to lose. And then in chapter 20, Jesus knew that they were he was talking about them, and they looked for a way to get rid of him. Jesus invites them in to listen. He reminds them that they're loved. He encourages them to surrender and to submit, to be humble, to recognize their need of him, to recognize that he is the Messiah. But their hardness of heart, their arrogance, just means that the message gets harder and harder. And it gets more and more difficult for Jesus to break in. It gets more and more direct in what he says to them. Let me unpack that a little bit further in a different way. You might remember that last week I mentioned about those who muttered. So let me take you on a little bit of a journey through Luke chapter 14 and 15 through to the end of chapter 23. The teacher of the law and the Pharisees in chapter 15 and verse 2 were muttering. I said, that's not a good thing, don't mutter. But notice what happens when they don't deal with that. The next thing we discover in chapter 16 and verse 14 is that they're sneering. Their muttering has turned into sneering now. Now, in chapter 20 and verse 19, they're looking for a way to arrest him. Their muttering has turned into sneering, which has now turned into trying to get rid of him, arrest him. I don't think at this point they're trying to kill him. It doesn't say that. In chapter 22 and verse 2, they're looking for a way to get rid of him. To get rid of, he's kind of being a bit of a pain now. He's getting under their skin. But again, if you read through Luke, there's no mention of anything here about trying to get to kill him until chapter 23 and verse 21, when they say, crucify him. And that's the first time in Luke's account where we see the teachers of the law and the Pharisees say, right, do away with him. Notice the progression. It's a salutary word for us all, I think. What happens when we don't deal with our muttering, that hardness of heart, that character, that heart that is moany and mutterer. What happens when that doesn't happen? When we don't deal with that, what happens? It just perpetuates a negative decline. It becomes destructive. The freedom in Christ, of course, helps us to look in the mirror, allow God to look in our hearts, and find those areas where we're allowing this stuff to become destructive. It might be muttering, but actually, it doesn't ever stay that way. The enemy will use that to destroy. We live in community. We live in relationship. There's no place for this stuff. I just want to take us back to chapter 14, verse 35. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. It's a word for all of us. You know, some of us sitting here now, we would class ourselves as the younger brothers, the younger son, recognizing that we've been called into this relationship with God. We've been called into recognizing who he is. And as we do so, we choose to serve him and to live for him and for only him. The end of the chapter 16, verse 13, then the first part of the story of the shrewd manager. That's what Jesus says. You can't serve two masters. Those who are the younger son who choose to follow Jesus, he says, serve me only. And that's what we do. And they're challenged then in chapter 18, verse 1, to continue to pray, to remain humble in 18, verse 14, to use what they have to honor God and to be faithful in what he has given to us in chapter 19, verse 11 through to 27, the story of the 10 miners. What God has given to us, we give to him. We use it for his glory. Some of us are in that relationship where we've come in as younger children, the younger sons, recognizing our need, recognizing our brokenness, and we fall in love with God, and we want to love and serve him. Praise God. Keep going. But I would argue that those of us who have accepted Jesus, who can become part of this older brother syndrome, we know what church should be. We know how to be in church. We've been part of the church for forever, perhaps, it feels like sometimes. This amazing community of God's people called the church. We're part of that. But sometimes we can become like the older brother. We want things on our terms. And that was the problem for these guys. They wanted the church, the synagogue, the temple worship, all of that, they wanted it on their terms, their way. They didn't want anyone to come in and mess it up, to say things different to what they had been teaching. We need to recognize that we can't have two masters. We need to choose to do things his way, not our way. We need to remain humble and teachable. The attitude of, I know it all, I've been there, I've done it, you can't, I've got the t-shirt, that doesn't sit with being humble. But I'm honest, It's very easy for me to have that attitude, because I've been around a long time. How many of us sometimes fall into that trap, thinking we know it all? And we have an experience that can match the experience of somebody else. Can we be taught? Can we be humble and teachable? Do we keep our eyes on God no matter what happens? That the most important thing for us is a relationship with God who loves us and calls us into his family. Or are we about protecting the church from the influence of those who might spoil it and do things differently to what we would say is the right way to do it? Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. I'd encourage you to go away and read these chapters. See what God is saying to you. And allow him to draw your mind and your eyes to the bits that you need to hear. There's so much in there. All I've tried to do this morning is give you a bit of an overview, set a bit of context, allow you to go away and to allow God to speak into your heart and life. But let's be humble. Let's be those who are soft-hearted, teachable, falling in love again with God who loves us, the Father who runs to greet us, who says, all this is yours. Let's pray.